Strong families build strong nations. Failing to live by God's marriage and family laws creates a society that is degenerate and miserable. Recognize the crucial importance of structuring family life God's way. Next on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Yes, the family structure is breaking down. Crime is increasing. We have troubles all over the world. Nation is fighting against nation. Husband against wife, children against parents, and parents against children, black against white, capital against labor. And so it goes. Everybody's against everybody else, it seems. We're in that kind of a world. We're in a world of trouble, and we don't understand it. And yet we're in a world of magnificent progress. What's wrong? Well, I've been saying there has to be a cause for every effect. There has to be a reason. And the one reason back of all of our troubles is that our problems are spiritual in nature, and the things we're achieving and accomplishing are all physical and material in nature.
That's the great paradox of our time. Herbert Armstrong there, he used to talk about the paradox, the fact that we're able to produce these magnificent wonders in the physical material realm. But then all of the troubles, all of the problems that we can't solve in relationships, in family living, in marriages, with child rearing. And as he said there, it's because those problems are spiritual in nature. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Key of David program. We looked at some stories recently on my radio program, the Trumpet Daily. And really, you see these kinds of headlines all over the place. The transgender mass shooting up in Canada. Canada doesn't have that many mass shootings, but you have all the same details that you see in so many other mass shootings where there's family breakdown. This young man that believed he was a woman wearing a dress, going to the gun range, getting into all kinds of perverted things online. He's on all kinds of man-made hormones as he's been transitioning or was for 5 or 6 years. And then he carries out this mass shooting and murders people in a small community in Canada. Transgenderism is just one part of the problem. I mean, this is really downstream from generations of family breakdown, divorce, all kinds of evils, fatherlessness. Herbert Armstrong, as you heard there in the cold open, I mean, he had a lot to say about these trends when they really got so much worse in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. And look at where we are today. I mean, transgenderism is just the latest way that Satan is attacking and destroying children, destroying families. But it was preceded by so many other sins that we didn't come out of, that we didn't repent of, that we didn't put away. And now here we are at the very latter stages of man's experiment with building a civilization without God, cut off from the tree of life. You can read about that in Genesis 3. Going it alone, going the way of the devil. Notice Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. This is a prophecy for our time. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." This is what God expects of his family, his church. We have to declare the sins of our nations because God wants repentance. God wants us to turn our hearts to him and his way of life. Notice what it says in verse 11. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live and turn. Turn you," it says, "turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" God here in this chapter is talking about the death of nations. Nations die. Churches die. Families die. Marriages die. What is wrong? Why so much trouble? It's, as Mr. Armstrong said in that clip, it's as if everyone is against everyone, whether it's nation on nation or within the family sphere, in communities, in nations specifically. So much trouble and an inability to solve these problems. As I say, some of these recent headlines, you see them all the time. This case in California where this young lady is suing big tech, the creators of all these social media platforms. Her life is miserable, or I guess it was. I don't know where it is now, but she's blaming it all on social media. And this case is getting a lot of attention because there's a lot of other cases like it. And this is the first one that's hauling the big tech guys into court to defend what they've created. And the fact that it's so addictive and the fact that it just lures young people into all kinds of problems and depression and discouragement, even suicidal thoughts. And so people, commentators, they're fascinated with this case. They're examining this case, but really they're not examining it for the right reasons. It really is a snapshot of just how evil this world is. That's what we should be looking at. Root causes of why there's so many young people that are miserable and unhappy. This Rolling Stone article says here, like other plaintiffs, KGM, I guess that's the initials of the young lady, she alleges the apps she used were designed to exploit the psychology and neurophysiology of her growing brain. She contends features such as infinite scroll deliberately lack natural stopping cues, keeping young users in an induced flow state for hours at a time. She claims finely tuned algorithms, autoplay videos, and push notifications are engineered to deliver dopamine-driven rewards that encourage compulsive use. And I mean, if the creators were honest, they would admit this. Because it's true. She's right. But on the other hand, she's the one that's choosing or deciding to stay on for hours after hours after hours. And then you have to wonder, well, where were her parents when she was 12, 13, 14 years of age? Coming back to the creators of these platforms, listen to this short clip from Fox News, clip 3.
I want to bring up these internal messages from Meta. This is who owns Facebook. And these messages are striking. I'm wondering if they're going to be a smoking gun, Clay. Some of them say, these are employees in Meta saying, oh my gosh, y'all, IG is a drug. LOL, I mean all social media. We're basically pushers. Pushers in terms of, you know, pushing drugs. Seriously, it is. We are causing reward deficit disorder because people are binging on IG so much they can't feel reward anymore, like their reward tolerance is so high.
So those are some internal memos from the social media creators. And they're saying, yeah, we've created a drug. It's addictive. It's harmful. And it also makes a lot of money. And this is our job. There they are. I mean, internally, they admit it. But I'm sure they'll have a very different argument when they get into court. And you'll have both sides blaming the other side and probably both sides making some pretty good arguments. As I say, this court case, it's getting a lot of attention, but not the attention that it should get because it's a snapshot of Satan's world. It shows us a lot of things that are wrong with family, with young people, with society, with the messages, with content that you get online, the internet, or social media. It shows us a lot about Satan's world. The whole court case is basically both sides listing some really good reasons why this young woman's life is a wreck. It's a pretty sad story, and we're so deep into sin that we don't even know where to start as far as reversing some of these troubles or coming out of some of these troubles. Where do we even begin? Is it with the parents? Is it with marriages? Is it with child rearing? Is it with the internet? Is it with social media, smartphones? Well, they're all playing their role, aren't they? I mean, Satan is able to distribute filth to masses of people and faster than ever before. So much progress with respect to these machines. And yet increasing troubles. It says in this article, this is another case, Rodriguez's 11-year-old daughter died by suicide in 2021 after allegedly becoming so addicted to social media that she would run away from her home or turn violent when her devices were confiscated or lost power, the mom says. So I guess the parents are saying, we just couldn't do anything. We tried to take away the devices, but then she'd run away. She was that addicted. We have documentation of her report cards before social media and after social media. You wouldn't even think it's the same kid. Teachers always gave the best compliments, and it just all changed. She wasn't sleeping. She developed an eating disorder and was self-harming. So they'll bring those arguments into court, and then big tech will be there and say, look, the cause of all your problems is, you know, your trauma in the family breakdown, the way your mother treated you, the fact that you had no father. And of course, a lot of those arguments are going to be spot on as well. Listen to this from a local report out of New York, clip 4.
The palpable pain from parents is hard to hear. They've lost children to suicide or drug overdose, which they believe was directly linked to their child's social media use.
We give our kids these smartphones, we let them have these apps, and that is the equivalent of dropping them off in the worst neighborhood in our area and saying, good luck tonight, I'll see you later.
I mean, it is palpable pain. And you feel for these parents, for their losses. And she, that last woman there, she likens it to, you know, this dangerous neighborhood that you wouldn't go and drop your child off at a dangerous, you know, neighborhood in the inner city, downtown, where there's lots of crime and violence. Well, if to use that analogy, if big tech is creating the dangerous neighborhood, then why aren't more parents doing their part to prevent their children from going there? Putting down some boundaries, some restrictions, just to protect them, if nothing else. You know, we have in this booklet here, Child Rearing with Vision. It's later on in my notes, an example where, you know, it says it's like putting a little child in a safety seat in the back of a car. You're going to strap them in. There's going to be boundaries. And, you know, one would think if you use today's child rearing, you know, mindset, well, just, unfasten the seatbelt and let the child roam around the car and just have freedom. And it's all fun and games, isn't it? Until there's an accident. You need boundaries. You need restrictions. We all do. That's why we need the Holy Bible. It's the instruction manual. It's the how-to book. God gives us instructions on how we ought to organize and live our lives in marriages and families. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. The truth of it is, these devices, so many of them they're the babysitters these days. And children starting in the earliest grades of school, I mean, they come in having played with devices from the beginning and addicted to them, or if they're not quite yet, they will be in a few years as soon as they get the smartphone and all those things. Judges 21 and verse 25, look at that later. Every man's just doing what seems right in his own eyes, and that's what we're doing with respect to, you know, building our families and raising our children. And of course, so many of the children, I mean, right off the start, there's no father around. Isaiah 3 says that society is upside down, and that's what we're seeing. This one trial, I mean, it really is exposing Satan's world. Here we've got a miserable, broken young lady, and we're trying to figure out, well, how did this happen? Who do we blame? We won't go deep enough into this subject. It really does reveal that this world is being held captive by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan the devil. Here's another story coming from the Telegraph. This woman, she says, I was a teacher for 30 years. And the title is Children Now Start School Without Toilet Training. She's like, this is just in the last 10 years that this has happened. She's been around for a generation. And she's giving her observations. And there's some statistics to go along with it in this article. In the 1970s and 80s, 83% of children were out of diapers by 18 months of age. Today, 1 in 4 children are not toilet trained when they start school. 1 in 4. So they're starting school when? At 4 or 5 years of age? And they're still not trained for the bathroom, for the toilet? That's in the UK. This is what's left of the great British Empire that took this wonderful system of education going back a couple of centuries all over the world to those colonies and brought, you know, the UK's form of government as well and restored law and order to so many of these areas of the world that were just being run by barbarians. And this is what the British Empire has turned into. More than a quarter of children were reported to be unable to drink and eat independently. So it's crazy. It's chaos at the dinner table. It says some 25% did not have basic language skills, such as being able to say their name. These are young people, young British people who are coming into school for the first time, and they can barely function. Around a third of children were not able to use books correctly. Well, there's another story here that says, you know, how infrequent it is for British families to just get together for mealtime. That's becoming a thing of the past. Only 1/3 of UK families now eat together every night. And even in this cohort, 77% use their phones at the table. Only 1/3 of them do it, but even the ones that do, they all bring their devices because we got to be glued to the devices. That's what the proverb's talking about, leaving your child to himself. It brings shame on the families. Hosea 4 and verse 6, notice this. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you also have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. God will forget our children if we forget his law. The law, I mean, that's the guidelines. The Ten Commandments, those are guidelines for righteous living. We've gotten so far away from that, and now we're experiencing the consequences of rejecting God's law. It says in verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Into shame. I mean, one of the things that we teach here at Armstrong College that's situated on this campus, we teach about family living. We have classes on the principles of living. We're teaching young people how to be a success in life, how to live the abundant life. John 10 and verse 10, that's what Jesus came to give us, to show us. But we're refusing to follow in his steps. And so many of these sins are just made worse by these advancements in technology. As I say, you can spread filth over all the world so quickly now. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Observing God's laws, keeping God's commandments, that's what brings happiness and joy into our lives, not misery and depression and suicidal thoughts. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I mean, really, this verse in the Proverbs is what this book is built around. We're offering this on the program today, Child Rearing with Vision. And also this one, Marriage, Why Marriage, Soon Obsolete. Mr. Armstrong first wrote this back in the 1960s. And he was spot on. Look at how many people today don't even want to get married. Or look at how many young couples, if they're even together, don't even want to have children. I went through an article recently on my radio program about the rate of abortions in the UK. I mean, again, these are just shameful statistics. Young ladies in Britain in their 20s having two or three abortions and doing it not so much even for the economics of it, which most people just assume, well, that's why they do it. Many of them are saying, I don't want to have a child because I don't want my child to end up as miserable as me. How did we get here? Well, I read to you Hosea 4. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It takes vision to see where this is leading. If you understand a thing or two about the purpose and the plan of God, if you have that vision, then you will eagerly take on these God-given responsibilities. Proverbs 22, 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I mean, we have to train. And if you look into the margin there for Proverbs 22 and verse 6, at least in the King James, it gets into the detail that this is talking about, this proverb, this verse. It means to instruct systematically, especially by questions, answers, and explanations, and corrections, specifically to give religious instruction in such a manner. I mean, how can we do this, though, if we're not eating together, if we're just turning over our children to devices and then blaming big tech when there's problems that emerge later? It's really sad. I mean, these stories that you're seeing now almost every day, whether it's in America or Great Britain, shameful. I mean, it should be humiliating when we see what we're doing to ourselves. Notice Malachi 4. Hopefully you can get your Bible and read along with me on this program to see what the Bible says about marriage, about family. Malachi 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And verse 6 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And this is referring to Herbert W. Armstrong, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he came with a message about family. He came with a family vision, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children, their hearts, to the fathers. The fathers from the beginning, Genesis 2, were meant to be the head of the home. And God created the woman, two genders, by the way, but he created the woman to be a complement, a helpmeet. And the two of them together become one flesh. And then when children come along, it becomes one family. And Satan hates the family institution because he knows God as a family. And that's why he conspires against family and family living the way that he does. Listen to this clip from Mr. Armstrong's old program, The World Tomorrow, clip 2.
God is reproducing himself. God made us that we can be born into his family. And you never heard anyone else say that. It is not taught by science. It is not revealed by education. Neither is it taught or revealed by religion, of any that I know of. You'll notice I'm not saying anything against anyone's religion. I'm going on beyond it a little bit. God is reproducing himself through man, and through man he's going to restore the government of God to this earth, and then we're going to go further than that. Why were we put on earth? What is our potential? What is man's destiny? It's so much greater than you can possibly believe. That you can't, your mind has never conceived it.
It's so great. It's incredible. The incredible human potential. God reproducing himself. I'll read it to you in the first chapter of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 26. This is after he's created all the animals in the animal kingdom. This is after he's prepared the surface of the earth for human life. He says in verse 26, and God said, let us, there were two beings, God and the Word, that's in John chapter 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. Yeah, let's put them on earth and give them some authority and some responsibility. You see in chapter 2, he says, dress and keep the garden. And then he institutes marriage. And then in chapter 4, they have children, Adam and Eve. A delinquent son in the case of Cain. We'll leave that for another show. But God is a family. That is God's purpose. That is God's plan. And when little infants come into a new family, I mean, they know nothing. They've got a powerful human mind, but they have to be taught. They have to be trained. That's why the proverb says, train them up in the way they should go. There is a way. 1 Corinthians 12 says it's a more excellent way. It's God's way. It's the way of love. It's the way of cooperation. It's the way of happiness and joy. It's the way of abundance. If you don't have these booklets, I mean, this one here gives you so much practical instruction. Child rearing with vision. We need vision. We need to see where this is leading, what we're training and preparing our children for. And this little booklet, a masterpiece by Mr. Armstrong, explains why marriage, why did God create it? Man doesn't know, but you can learn the truth from the Holy Bible. That's all we have time for on today's show. We appreciate you joining us, and we hope to see you next time.
All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request our free booklets, Why Marriage Soon Obsolete, and Child Rearing with Vision. Order now. The preceding program was a paid presentation of The Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.